This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وبعد. Respected brothers and sisters, first of all, alhamdulillah, all praise is for our Lord and our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an honor to be here today with you at Liverpool University. I just realized that there are two major universities in Liverpool. For me, Liverpool, I've hardly been here. It's really far. I'm from Leicester. Yeah, you guys are talking about Liverpool, Manchester. There's a place called Leicester as well, by the way. For me, Liverpool, I haven't been here much, I think once before. This is the first time actually speaking here anywhere in Liverpool. I've known Liverpool for, like one of the brothers said, for the famous football club, well, two famous football teams. They say there's two major football teams in Liverpool. One is Liverpool and the other is Liverpool Reserves. So, it's good to be here, and it's quite ironic that I've come to Liverpool on a day where the football club is at the High Court in London for a battle on ownership affairs or whatever. But anyway, inshallah, time is very short with you. What I want to do is just share 6, 7 points that I thought might be beneficial for all of us here today, for students who are beginners who have just come, and the older students as well. 6, 7 points, these are just random points. So I don't have a specific topic or a theme that I'm going to follow. These are 7 random points and topics that I think are very important, inshallah, and Allah grant me the tawfiq, the ability, the divine tawfiq to say that which is beneficial for myself and all of you, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, all of us and all of you, you've come here for a purpose. You've come here to study. You've come here to seek some knowledge. You've come here to seek education and knowledge. And we as Muslims, right, and even non-Muslims, but Muslims in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran and Sunnah places a great deal of emphasis on education and knowledge. Religious knowledge, sacred knowledge, as well as secular knowledge. When Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, can those who have knowledge be equal to those who do not have knowledge? The scholars explain, the commentators of the Quran, that this is not restricted to sacred knowledge. This also includes in it secular knowledge. So Islam greatly emphasizes and encourages Muslims to educate themselves, to seek knowledge, to do something worthwhile in their lives and serve humanity and serve human beings. Medicine is one of the greatest of sciences that Muslims have considered to be one of the greatest of sciences. One of the great imams, and I just discovered as well that many of you are medics or studying medicine, Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, one of the great imams of this ummah, he said, al-ilmu ilman, ilmu al-fiqh lil-adiyan wa ilmu al-tibbi lil-abdan. Sciences worth studying are really only two. He said, ilmu al-fiqh lil-adiyan, the science of religion, the science of fiqh, which deals with your next life, and wa ilmu tibbi lil abdan, and the science of medicine, which caters for your body. So Islam places a great deal of emphasis on medicine, on wherever you're studying, inshallah. But the first point that I want to share with you here is that in order for our studying, in order for our coming to the university on a regular basis, in order for us to gain the reward from our Lord and our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for us to be doing something that's rewarding in the sight of Allah, we have to do something which is very important, which is tasheehu niyyah. That's the first point. And I really urge you, if you can make notes of these few points, inshallah, as a reminder for the future. Imam Shafi'i also said, Al-ilmu saydun wal-kitabatu qaydun. Knowledge is something that you hunt for, and then to capture that knowledge, you have to write it down. So, first point is tasheehu niyyah, correction of one's intention. Correcting one's intention is actually very important in Islam. One of the greatest thing a Muslim has, a weapon. If you look at the hadith books, if you look at all the collections of hadith, starting from Sahih al-Bukhari, and most of them, the majority of them, they start with a famous hadith. The saying, the tradition of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be upon him. He says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Verily, indeed, actions are by the intention. If somebody has a righteous intention behind a worldly act, then he gains or she gains the reward of that. Which means that, you see, whatever we do in this life, even regular mundane activities, for a Muslim, eating, drinking, sleeping, conversing, interacting, studying, coming to the university also becomes an act of ibadah, becomes an act of worship. You're actually getting a reward for coming and studying here. But the condition is, your intention has to be correct. You have to change your perspective. You have to change your intention. You're going to come here and study anyway. For a Muslim, getting a career, pursuing a career, and having a career, and getting a job, and earning money, and having some wealth, is a secondary objective. It's nevertheless, it is a objective. I'm not saying completely overlook that, but it's a secondary objective. The first and foremost objective for a Muslim is to please his or her Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what intention should you have? Like the brother mentioned the hadith, and I read it in that program note that you have, student's guide. Man nafasa, there's a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sahih of Imam Muslim. Man nafasa an muslimin kurbatan min kurabi dunya, karab nafasa Allahu anhu kurbatan fi yawm al-qiyamah. Whoever alleviates, whoever removes a difficulty, a hardship from a Muslim, and this does not mean only Muslims, it's not restricted to only Muslims. In this particular hadith, Muslim has been mentioned, but if you look at Islamic literature, all the scholars say generally all the hadiths, unless otherwise proven, when the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, when he says, whoever does not harm a Muslim, it's because at that time he was only discussing and talking and focusing on the Muslims, and they had the Muslim community and Muslims amongst themselves, right? So this is not restricted to the Muslims only. Whoever alleviates anything from anyone, any hardship, any difficulty, wallahu fi auni al-abd. This is another hadith. Wallahu fi auni al-abd, ma kana al-abdu fi auni akhi. Allah remains in the assistance of his slave as long as the slave is in the assistance of his fellow brother or sister. So this is the intention. You will come here and study anyway. Change your perspective. You're studying medicine. Why am I studying medicine? Or whatever you're studying. I want to serve humanity. I want to do something positive in the community. I want to help the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khidmatul khalq. And this only happens, brothers and sisters, this only comes about if we have mercy in our hearts. Love and mercy only happens, and we have to have mercy. The hadith in the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawood, Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhumur Rahman, irhamu man fil ard, yarhamkum man fis sama. Have mercy on, this hadith is quite ironic because it doesn't say have mercy on the Muslims, irhamu man fil ard, have mercy on the people on the earth. The one in the heavens, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not literally speaking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on you. So this is, we need to create that love, that affection. And with that, it will result in us wanting to serve humanity, wanting to do something for the creation of Allah. Be positive, do something positive in the society, in the community. So you have to change your intention. That's the first point. And those of you who have not, inshallah, I hope everybody has that kind of intention. But if you don't, then right now, at this moment in time, look down in your heart and say, okay, from this minute, what time is it? 8:31 in my clock, you watch here. Right now, make an intention that, okay, oh Allah. And remember, intention is so easy. It doesn't require any wealth or any money. You don't have to spend anything. It's a niyatu amalul qalb. You don't even have to say it verbally. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. You don't have to even speak it and say it verbally. Just think to yourself that my perspective is I want to please Allah. I want to become a medic, a doctor, for example. Why? Because inshallah, I want to help and assist. As long as I am in the assistance and help of others, Allah will help me. And this is a Muslim. A Muslim's duty does not end with his duty towards his Lord. It goes far beyond that. A Muslim's duty and responsibility is that he fulfills the rights of his Lord, and also he fulfills or she fulfills the rights of his fellow human beings. So change your perspective, change your intention, and whatever you'll do, even coming every day, traveling and commuting weekly, daily to the university will become an act of ibadah. Just imagine you catch the train and you're traveling. And that's an act of ibadah. Subhanallah, what a beautiful religion. You take a taxi, you've paid some money, you've taken a taxi, you've come here. That spending of money will be an act of ibadah. It's charity. Just because of that perspective that you've changed, the intention that you've corrected. Tashihu niyyah. Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, one of the great imams of this ummah, he said, "Rubba amalin saghirin tukabbiruhu niyyah, wa rubba amalin kabirin tusaghiruhu niyyah." Sometimes an action outwardly, it seems very minute, very small. Rubba amalin saghir. But the intention behind it makes it huge in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa rubba amalin kabirin. And the opposite is also true. Sometimes we outwardly, externally, an act may be a great act of ibadah. You're probably spending £60,000 and giving a donation of £50,000 to a charity. But the intention behind it, it's small. So Allah will make that act extremely small on the Day of Judgment. The niyyah, the intention, has a great role to play. So that's the first point, inshallah. Point number two, these are, remember, seven, as I said, seven random points. Point number two. What's the first point? Go on, speak. What's the first point? You already forgotten the first point? What's the first point? I'll ask you at the end, inshallah. That's easy to remember. Correction of intention. Point number two. Don't come here and waste your time. And I'm sure you won't be wasting your time. You need to work hard. Islamically, again, a Muslim, whatever she or he does, right? A Muslim, a believer, has to put in the effort, work hard, try their best, and become an expert in the field that they are in. You have to be an expert. You need to try to work hard. You need to try to aim for the best. You know, number two is not good enough. And this is very important. Like, there's a hadith, this is a sound hadith in the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawud. And this is specifically relating to medics, but you can generalize it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually said, "Ayyuma rajulin tababbaba." Any person, any individual who like studied and he became a medic and he got a bit of education in terms of medicine. Tatabbaba, he's not really a tabib, he's not really qualified, he's not really someone who's an expert in his field, but yeah, he studied medicine, he didn't really work hard, he's not qualified enough, he's not a good enough doctor, because every time you go to him, he's giving you a paracetamol. You know, every time, some doctors, the only thing you got, paracetamol. Okay, I mean, we used to have a doctor like that, then he got fired, by the way. But anyway, he is a qualified doctor. And so this hadith is saying, someone, رَجُلٌ طَبَبَّبَ, he is not really qualified, he didn't work hard. And then, فَأَعْنَتَ فَهُوَ ضَامِن. This is a sound hadith. And he starts practicing medicine, and he starts prescribing medicine, and then if he makes a mistake, فَأَعْنَتَ فَهُوَ ضَامِن. He will be held responsible, not just in the next life, even in this life. In a Muslim country, when you have Islamic laws, there's actually laws that govern the practice, the malpractice of a doctor, that you have to, there's compensation, there's penalty, there's expiation. So you have to work hard, you become experts in whatever field you are in. You need to help and serve the Muslim community, you need to serve the general wider community. So be experts, work hard, put in the effort, inshallah ta'ala. Point number three, and this is relating to point number two, is to value your time. Time is precious, especially at this age. SubhanAllah, it's unique. It's the most important time for a human being. When they are in their late teens, early 20s, mid 20s, from about 18 till 30, it's the prime time of your life. It's a make or break of your life. You know, value time. The hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, what did he say? He said, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. There are two bounties, two gifts that Allah bestows upon every human, but مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. The majority of the people, they are deluded. They are deceived, they are deluded. They neglect these two, well, they overlook them. They take them for granted. Number one, as-sihha, health. Health is a great ni'mah. Right now, alhamdulillah, we are all healthy, we're walking. We don't realize the importance of health unless, Allah forbid, something goes wrong. Right? And number two, al-faragh, time. When you have time, we don't appreciate the great ni'mah. Time is so precious for a Muslim. Allah takes oath by the time in the Quran. Wal asr, whole surah, you know, in the last juz of the Quran, the last chapter. Wal asri, innal insana lafi khusr. By time, verily humanity is in loss. Time, when Allah takes a oath by something, this means that that particular thing or item is great in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So value time. Time is like gold. Al-waqtu ka-dhahab. Like some of them said, time is like gold, but the one who actually appreciates it. Don't waste time. Don't spend, you know, your evenings just going to a shisha cafe and having shishas for 3 hours. Come on, you know, students don't do that. It's another debate whether it's halal or haram. I don't want to talk about that, but students don't do that. You know, you have an objective in life. You have a purpose in life. We are not one of those who waste our precious time in futile activities. Every minute, it's like spend a minute. You know, some of the scholars, like one of my teachers used to say, Sheikh Taqi Uthmani used to say, that, you know, when you time, spend it like at least 1 pound. 1 minute is like a pound. So if you want to give somebody 1 minute, you know, think, 1 pound, how careful are we? 1 pound, we won't just throw 1 pound away just like that. We'll think, is it really worthwhile giving this pound for this thing in return? Likewise, is it worthwhile doing this particular form of action or activity in this particular minute? Every minute should be valuable. So appreciate time, value it, and utilize it in the best of ways. Number four, and this is very important, I'm going to be frank on this point, but you know, it has to be said. Point number four, we are studying in a university, alhamdulillah, there's no, it's great, but the challenges in studying in a place like this are great for sisters and for brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and our Creator, has created us with natural wants, natural desires. You know, we have all human beings have been created with natural characteristics, attributes and desires, and these natural desires within ourselves. We have anger. Allah created anger, right? Anger The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a companion came to him and said, "O Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, awsini wa awjiz, give me advice, give me nasiha, make it short." He said, "La taghadab, don't get angry." Second time he came and he asked him the question, he said, "La taghadab." Third time he said, "Don't get angry." Now anger, as you know, it's evil and we should not be angry, we should try to control our anger. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still created anger within us. Why? There is a wisdom, there is a hikmah, there is a reason for everything, because there are certain times where you need to be angry. You have to be angry certain times. You can't be a pacifist all the time. So there's a reason. There's a wisdom, there's a hikmah behind Allah creating these natural forces within ourselves. Likewise, there is a very natural force, a natural desire within the heart, which is called lust. It's natural. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, someone has this sexual desire or lust within herself or himself. You don't have to be shy. It's natural. It's just like anger, right? It's nothing absolutely sinful. And this is the Islamic approach. You see, Islam is a modern religion. جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. It teaches everything in moderation. We have two extremes. We have extreme to the right and we have extreme to the left. In certain faith communities and classically and historically, they had this approach that lust is evil, dirty, sinful, full stop. One of the deadliest sins. There is no right way of fulfilling that lustful nature a human being has. You can't get married, or you have this rahbaniyah. It's in the Quran, Allah says, وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً يَبْتَدَعُوهَا. This is celibacy or monasticism. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. They invented it and introduced it upon themselves. We did not prescribe it on them. The hadith says, لَا صَرُورَةَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. In the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawud, there is no celibacy in Islam. So Islam takes the middle approach. In certain faith communities, the extreme to the right is, that's it. In order to attain proximity to God and to Allah, to become a righteous, devout, saintly human being, to be a good person, you have to sacrifice everything, which means control. That's it. There is no way of fulfillment of one's sexual desires. There is no way, even eating should not be like, you're going to enjoy food right now. So in some communities, they had this understanding that you can't even enjoy food. Eat only just for the basic need. Enjoyment is actually against the struggle, the mujahada, the struggle that a human being does in order to gain proximity to his God. Whereas we have another extreme on the other hand, which is in the present day jahiliyyah that we see, in terms of fulfilling one's desire in any way, shape or form, right? There are no restrictions, no conditions, just in any way, shape or form. You can fulfill, this is a natural desire in any way, shape or form. When I say in any way, shape or form, which means with whenever, with whoever, and with whatever. Nowadays it's whatever as well. It doesn't even have to be a human being. But anyway, that's another story. So in Islam, Islam takes a middle approach. Islam says, look, it's natural. Brother, it's natural. You say you come to university. Islam places rules. Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. And then Allah says, He's saying these are the individuals who are successful in this life and the next life. Even in this life. Seriously, even in this life. It's mutlaq, it's am. Aflah al-mu'minun. They are successful because if someone controls and does what Allah is saying right now, he has a steady life in this world as well. And the next life, of course. Alladhina hum lifurujihim hafidhun. Those who protect, preserve, guard their modesty, their private parts, and generally their body from fulfilling their lustful desires in an unlawful manner. And then Allah says, إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ. Only through marriage. This is the middle approach that Islam takes. Islam places laws that outside of marriage, anything lustful fulfillment and the gratification of one's sexual desires and lustful desires is prohibited. unlawful, sinful. I know you say, Sheikh, you come here, you know, this is a university, come on, there's so much fitna here, it's difficult. How can you control? This is what Islam says, control it. Allah says that, look, anger is natural. Control it, channel it, use it in the right place. Sexual lust and desire, passion, it's natural, it's normal. Control it, channel it, utilize it in the halal way. The halal way is through marriage and nothing else. Islam places restrictions. Allah says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even come close to fornication. Let alone fornication itself. لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even come close to it. إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَ. Because it's evil. And وَسَاءَ السَّبِيلَ. It opens the doors to other sins. This is the only middle way. So as I was saying, you might say that there's so much fitna. But seriously, brother and sister, listen to this carefully. Lust is a dangerous spiritual disease. You know, once a human being, man or a woman, as I said, lust is natural, normal, but once they become the slaves of their lust, they don't control it, they don't channel it, they don't protect their modesty and guard their modesty, then what happens? It's a never-ending disease. You can never be satisfied. And this has been proven medically as well, and it's proven through research, Islamically of course. It's a never ending. One thing leads to another. Anyone who has this habit of fulfilling and gratifying their sexual needs and urges in any way without any Islamic, legal, moral restrictions, when they start becoming slaves to their lustful nature, there are two important natures in the human being that contribute to a man committing crimes and sinning and violating the obligations of his Lord. One is al-quwwatu shahwaniyya, the other is al-quwwatu al-ghadabiyya, the angry soul and the lustful soul. I just a couple of weeks ago had a whole course on the lustful soul. It's very important to learn about these things. Now, once we become slaves, then it's never ending. You might think, okay, you know, right now I'm young, let me just mess around. When I get married, when I'm 28, 29, when I'll get, you know, when I'll graduate and then I'll buy a property, I'll get 3 keys, job, car, house, you know, and then when my family is ready. Family will never be ready. I mean, that's another problem with the families. Islam says marriage, ya ma'shara shabab. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, oh young people, get married, because aghaddu lil basar, it protects, preserves your eyesight from placing lustful gazes and guards your modesty. But we live, unfortunately, and this is for the parents, we live, unfortunately, in a time where marriages are so difficult. The more we make marriage difficult, and it's not anything Islamic. Islam says marriage is so simple. One of the most simplest of activities you can do in Islam is marriage. It literally takes 7 seconds. You know, I counted the seconds once. 7 seconds, even the khutbah sermon is sunnah. You say, I give myself to you, I accept you, done. Anyone ready? No? It's very simple. Seriously, it's so simple. It's one of the most beautiful acts. It's an act of ibadah. Even the sexual relations between the spouses is an act of ibadah. وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. But we make it difficult for ourselves. Our parents, and these are all self-imposed cultural customs. Who says you can't marry while studying at university? Who says 18 is too young to get married? Who says 21 is too young to get married? These are cultural practices and customs. Until this doesn't happen, that doesn't happen, until my great-granddad doesn't come from Bangladesh or Pakistan or somewhere, and they have to come, and he has to come, and she has to come, and until this is not done, these are restrictions. And that's why the more we close the doors for haram, the doors of halal, close the doors for halal, the doors of haram open up. So what we have to remember, brothers, look, you might say, at the university, it's very difficult, there's a lot of fitna, but as I was saying, once we become slaves to our lust, it becomes a habit. And there are people who had, I know personally, who came to me and mentioned their situation, that they had lustful desires before they were married. They had certain habits. It becomes a disease, it becomes an addiction. And that's why recently, in the wake of all these, you know, famous celebrities having affairs, like, you know, one was a footballer from here, but now it's gone to Manchester, you know. And they're married. There are footballers and people who are married, who have wives, who, but still, they can't stop. Why? Is there anything wrong with their wife? Their wife is probably a model. They might be the best looking woman in the world. Is there anything they need? They've got money, everything. Why? I mean, in America, there was a research done that the most rape was done in America, in a country where sexual relations by consent, it's you know, if somebody wants to have sexual relations with someone, have a boyfriend, girlfriend, it's very easy. But the rate of rape is far greater than those countries where it's difficult to have fornication and unlawful sexual relations. Why? Because once you become addicted to this whole lustful area of your life, then having sex through consent no longer is enjoyable. You become bored. Now you want to try rape. That becomes boring. Visit prostitution, prostitutes. That becomes boring. And that's why people get into these lustful diseases. And I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. Once you get a habit, don't think, oh, I'm young, I'll sort myself out once you get married. Because seriously, if you have habits before marriage, you will be 69 years old and that habit will still remain with you. I personally know an old man came to me. And sorry for being frank, I know it's brothers and sisters here. I won't mention the problem he had, but it's a disease. He said, I started this evil habit at the age of 16 and I'm 66 and I'm still trying to stop, but I cannot stop. And I'm married, I have children, I have grandchildren. So don't think before marriage, yes, you know, it's okay, you know, but once you get this habit of one girl and this next girlfriend, one boyfriend, next boyfriend, it just carries on. And sisters as well, don't take it for granted, you know, a brother comes to you, he looks nice, smart, he's like a bit like a sheikh or whatever, or he's very, he's dressed well and everything, and he promises you marriage, because you know what, 99% of the time he's not going to marry you. He's going to leave you in the loop, and you're going to be, your feelings will be hurt. It's just, it's a bad situation. So don't think about marriage, because relationships before marriage do not work. The hadith, لَمْ تَرَ لِلْمُتَحَبَّيْنِ مِثْلُ النِّكَاحِ. Allah places barakah and blessings in a union that is through marriage. Before marriage, it's not going to work. And remember another thing as well, that if you think that, okay, we want to marry, all the behavior before marriage is artificial. The brother is going to dress well, he'll see you, okay, I'll see you on Friday, okay. We'll go to the restaurant, I don't know if you have any good restaurants here, you may do. And then he'll take you there, and okay, you go into the taxi, and then it's raining, he'll take you, you're feeling cold, he'll quickly take his jacket off, and say, oh, sister, you're feeling cold. And you go into the restaurant, and you know, he'll pull the chair out, sit down, sister, and this and that. After 6 years of marriage, is he going to do the same thing? I doubt it. Seriously, it's all artificial. It's that artificial behavior. And once you get accustomed to that, and then you get married, and if it's not like that anymore, then it's going to hit you hard. So don't go through, because it's just artificial. Dating before marriage never works. You know, you say you want to get to know someone, you can never get to know someone because you're not living with them. You're not paying the bills together. You're not changing the nappies of your babies. You're not going to Asda and Tesco and Sainsbury's with them. There are no responsibilities. It's just artificial. It's just one-off. You can never get to know anybody. Do it rightfully, properly, Islamically. Find out everything about the person, potential spouse, and do a halal nikah. And then inshallah, Allah will bless you. And if you say it's very difficult, I'll tell you one thing. If you think it's very difficult because there's so much fitna, Islam says even protect your eyes, lustful gazes, even not just in Islam, even in Christianity. Read the Bible. Jesus, peace be upon him, he said, casting lustful gazes at the opposite gender is one of the greatest of evils and sins. Lustful gazes, I'm not talking about just normal gaze, lust, with sexual desire. It's a sin in Christianity and maybe in Judaism as well and in Islam. Allah says in the Quran, قُلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ قُلِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغُضُّنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ. Tell the believing men and women, lower your gazes. Do not cast lustful gazes at the opposite gender. For sisters, Allah said in the Quran, فَلَا تَخْدَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ. Don't be soft in your conversation. You know when you talk with someone of the opposite gender, this is specifically directly directed to the sister. Allah says in the Quran, فلا تخضعن بالقول. Don't be seductive and soft in the tone, in the manner that you speak with someone. Don't say, brother, hello, hi, don't do all that kind of stuff. فيطمع الذي في قلبه مرض. Because the one who's got disease in his heart, he'll be inclined. When this verse of the Quran was revealed, some of the female companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to intentionally, deliberately roughen their voices. They used to speak in a rough tone. Yeah, brother, what's wrong? So that he doesn't get attracted. This is important. These are all rules, because remember, a sight, the way you talk, flirtatious conversation, one thing leads to another. Then before you know it, you'll end up somewhere which you're not supposed to be ending up. So anyway, these are some things, and even if there's fitna, you have to control it. This is a test. You know, there are sisters, there are brothers, we live in a community, but it's a test. Look at the story of Yusuf, Joseph, peace be upon him, alayhi salatu wa afdalu taslim. In the Quran, Allah says he was seduced. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. She locked the doors. You know the story, there's no time. And what did he do? He controlled and he protected himself. He ran to the doors. The doors were bolted and locked. He still ran, because what was in his capacity was to run to the doors. The doors, even though he knew, were locked. But it was then Allah who opened the doors for him. So we have to control ourselves. Just imagine, you know, we say, oh, I can't control my eyes. I like looking at beautiful, you know, look at the lights, look at the creation of Allah, look at it. You know, there are only two restrictions on the eyes, okay? And I know time is short, I'm going to try to conclude in the next 10 minutes. There's only two restrictions in Islam on the eyes. Only two. Allah's blessed us. This is a ni'mah. Imagine for one moment. You know, just close your eyes and think. Sometimes you should think like that. Close your eyes and think. Imagine, Allah forbid, if I never had a sight. Imagine Allah took away, Allah forbid, la qadar Allah, if Allah took away the eyesight and then he said to us, I'll give your eyesight back, one condition, don't look at anyone lustfully. Would you say, oh, it's too much fitna, no Allah, you know, it's too difficult. There's no excuse. Think of it like that, there's no excuse. So this is very important. There's only two restrictions on the eyes. Allah's blessed us with these beautiful eyes. You know, it's an amazing ni'mah. You can utilize these eyes in any way, shape or form. Look at the beautiful scenery. Look at the heavens. Look at the skies. Look at everything around you. Use your eyes to help in your life. But two conditions. One is, do not look at anyone lustfully. Simple, just two conditions. And the other one is, do not look at anyone with contempt. That's another rule. That you look down upon someone and you think yourself to be superior and others to be inferior. Anyway, moving quickly. So that was number three. Number one, two, three, four. What number was that? Four, yeah. Five, number five. Okay, again, we are studying at the university. We have Muslims around us, we have non-Muslims around us. Islam places a lot of importance on maintaining general etiquettes and adab, being courteous and cordial in one's relationship with others. The Messenger of Allah, again in a hadith, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi." The believer, the perfect believer, is the one from whose hands and his mouth others are preserved, safeguarded, and protected. Which means that we must live a life inside university, outside university, in a way that no one, and I mean when I say no one, no Muslim, non-Muslim human being, and or even an animal, is harmed by what we do or what we say, physically or verbally. That's the meaning of this hadith. We have to ensure when we're studying here, we don't hurt other people. We don't harm any people. The way we talk, it's full of etiquettes, it's adab. We have the perfect example for us in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فاحشا ولا متفحشا ولا سخابا في الأسواق ولا فضلا ولا غليظ القلب. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never foul-mouthed. He would never never curse anyone. He would never be harsh-hearted. He would never be aggressive. He would be kind of alien and nurse. Hadith of Bukhari, he was the softest of individuals, the most tender of individuals. Kana basam and dhahakan, he would always smile, he would always laugh. The hadith of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, or the hadith of Jarir bin Abdullah al-Bajali, where he says, ما حجبني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم منذ أسلمت ولا رآني إلا تبسم في وجهي. Never did the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم see me, never did I greet him except that he had a smile in his face. It's a sunnah of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So maintain good Islamic etiquettes. It's very important. Seriously, brothers, it's very important. And we, you know, the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم was sent by Allah as a rahmah, as a mercy, وما أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And this is in the Quran. And there's a hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a beautiful hadith, one of my favorite hadith. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in one hadith, he says, بُعِثْتُ رَحْمَةً مُهْدَات. I have been sent to you as a mercy, as a gift. I've been sent as a mercy, given as a gift to you. Amazing hadith, which means that there is a gift, that Allah is the wahib, Allah is the giver of the gift. We are the recipients of the gift. The Messenger of God sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the gift. This is, he's full of mercy. And we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, to spread that rahmah and that mercy of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the rest of humanity. Our actions, unfortunately, you know, sometimes some of the non-Muslims, they are not to blame. They see our actions and they are pulled away from Islam because they see Islam through the Muslims. Many of the non-Muslims, they will not turn straight away to the Quran. Let me read the book, the Quran or the Hadith of Bukhari. What does Islam say? For them, Islam is what Muslims are. For them, Islam is what we do. So it's our responsibility, it's a duty, specifically in universities. It's a great duty that we act in a way that represents the true Islamic teachings, the character of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. You know, in the Quran, Allah says that be cordial and courteous to jari dhil qurba wa sahibi bil jamb. That there are three types of people. Allah says, your next door neighbor, be extremely careful of his rights. Wa sahibi bil jamb, your next door neighbor, and the neighbor in your community, and the third person is the one with whom you have occasional companionship. You're standing in a line, the one above you, ahead of you, the one behind you, they are right. Don't do anything that will harm them. You're studying at the university, your fellow student, don't do anything that will harm them. Show the good character of Islam. You know, there was a sheikh who was saying that once he met a person who had recently, this is quite unfortunate, recently accepted Islam, a revered brother, and he asked him, he said, what brought you to Islam? What was the reason? Why did you, what impacted you? What was the main cause that contributed to your embracing and acceptance of Islam? Was it your Islamic society? Was it the brothers at the Islamic society who, mashallah, you know, did a lot of good and presented the true nature of Islam to you? And were you impressed by the Muslims at your university? You know what his response was? And this is really serious because we need to think about this. You know what he said? He said, Alhamdulillah, all thanks to Allah that I met Islam before I met the Muslims. Had I met the Muslims before Islam, I wouldn't have been a Muslim today. Imagine how serious this is. We are becoming barriers for people coming into this beautiful religion of Allah. We have to show the true nature of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Be like the companions, be like the followers of the companions. One of the great imams of this ummah, and I'm concluding, his name was Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani. A great imam of this ummah, may Allah be pleased with him. He was living in a neighborhood where there were a lot of non-Muslims. He was living next to a Jewish person. His next door neighbor was a Jew. When that Jew intended to leave the locality and the community, he put his house on sale. Somebody came to view the property and he wanted to purchase his property. The price was double. So he said, what's wrong? What's up with you? You know, the price, it's double. He said, yes, double. One price for the property. The second price is because of living next to this great Muslim Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. This is how Muslims should be. This is how Muslims are. That when you leave the university, even the non-Muslims, people around you, they think to themselves, you know, we're going to miss you. You know, you are a source of great good in our community, in our society. So really try to maintain the Islamic etiquettes. And there are numerous etiquettes of how to converse with people. There are books written in terms of conversation, how to listen attentively, how to have a conversation, how to meet, how to greet, how to host, how to be a guest, how to visit the ill and sick, how to go and alleviate someone's distress and difficulty, how to offer your condolences. There are rules, study them inshallah. Point number 6 and 7, very short. Number 6 is try to have good company, stay in good company, remain in good company. Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as-sadiqin. Try to remain with the righteous people, especially if you yourself, you're not sound and grounded in your personal Islamic practice, then try to be around those people inshallah who will help you, who will make you a better human being, who will make you a better Muslim. And number 7, and the last point, is very important as well, and was alluded to by one of the brothers, is, and you have a lot of courses here, seek sacred Islamic knowledge. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Sunan of Al-Imam Ibn Majah, he says, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking of knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim, which means that basic knowledge is an obligation. You have the extensive knowledge, which is fard kifaya, which is the knowledge that is deep. And that's the responsibility of the scholars. But you have basic knowledge. Every Muslim, male or female, must obtain the basic knowledge of Islam. You must learn how to pray, how to purify yourselves. You know, you can have any degree in the world. You could be the greatest of doctors in the world. But if you have not learned how to pray, then it's of no consequence in the sight of Allah. Really. You know, I talked about intention. You can have the greatest of intention. And you could do a world of good in the world. But for a Muslim, if you don't know how to pray, you don't know how to perform wudu, you don't know how to perform tayammum, ghusl, you don't know the rules of tahara, of purification, of zakat, of the other aspects of Islam, then it's of no consequence in the sight of Allah. Seek knowledge. You have a lot of classes here taking place, like the brother Sheikh Ibrahim, one of my good friends. May Allah preserve him and give him a good rank and high rank, and may Allah give you the ability to take benefit from him and the others who come here. Study the religious sciences. Don't study to argue and have debates. Study to become better Muslims, to worship Allah, to recognize Allah, to fulfill the rights of Allah and fulfill the rights of fellow human beings, insha'Allah ta'ala. And learn specifically, lastly, finally, this is absolute final, and learn the laws related to your particular area of expertise. If you are a medic, learn the laws of Islam and medicine. Because Islam has laws in every area, every field. There are laws, right? And I mean, alhamdulillah, I know in London, there's actually some of the university students have actually set up an organization where they will focus primarily on medics students to offer courses in terms of them learning about the various Islamic laws relating to all the medical issues, like, because there are laws connected to birth control, abortion, cosmetic surgery, organ transplantation, blood transfusion, about life support machines, about euthanasia. There are laws. So if you're in medicine, learn about all of these things, because you can't be a practicing Muslim doctor unless you know the laws of Islam relating to your field. If you're becoming a lawyer or a barrister or a solicitor, then learn the laws of Islam relating to your particular field and your particular area, inshallah ta'ala. So these are 7 points, and I apologize for going over time. But before I finish, I want somebody to mention all the 7 points to me. Come on, fire away. Okay, all of you. Point number 1. correcting of intention. Number two. Okay, don't waste time, value your time. I mentioned that three, but khair, no problems, no problem. That's number two. Number three? Sorry? Yeah, work hard, be experts, excel in your studies. Number three. Number four? Sorry? I can't hear. Yeah. Control your passions, your desires, and, you know, ensure you avoid sins, generally, all sins. Number five. Come on. Should have a better memory than that. Number five. Anyone? Sorry? No, that was part of number four. Yeah, be, jazakallah khair. Be courteous, mashallah. Maintain adab. Number six. Remain in good company. I'll help you out. Remain in good company. Surround yourselves with good people, inshallah. That doesn't mean, by the way, not to have any sort of interaction, connection with a sinful people or someone who's not practicing Islam. A'udhu billah, thumma a'udhu billah. That's not what Islam says. This is actually a very important point. I don't mean that for one moment. We have to try to help others to become good human beings and good Muslims. But if you're not grounded in your practice of Islam, it always helps to have good company so that you are support for one another. And number seven, the last point, learn about, inshallah, seek knowledge, seek sacred Islamic knowledge, learn about the rules of Islam, inshallah, specifically relating to your particular area of expertise, inshallah. I end with this. I pray Allah grant me the tawfiq, all of you, inshallah. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah wa sallallahu sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.